I like what the scripture says in the 73rd chapter of Psalm, the 73rd division of Psalm, when he talks about trouble and all the things that were occurring. And he says, until I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord. Until I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then God enabled the psalmist to see the end of the wicked. When I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord. There's something very significant about entering into the sanctuary of the Lord. The scripture talks about, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, I will enter his courts with praise. And then it also talks about, I was glad when you said it to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And all of these scriptures speak of the sanctuary as being a place when you enter in. It's a joyous occasion. And we wonder, why would it be a joyous occasion? Because there are some things that are revealed to us when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord. The scripture talks about where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. It is really saying that the Lord, the dynamic is there. The dynamic of Christ, the presence of the Lord, is among those who gather together in his name for his purpose with the intent of worshiping him. Then the Lord begins to reveal himself. He says, I am there. I'm in your presence. I'm among you. And I'm among you to do you good. I'm among you to show you things that you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. And then we talk about the sanctuary, the sanctuary. When you begin to look into that word sanctuary, it's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. This is what the sanctuary is all about. When you have a sanctuary, it's off limits to the enemy, if you really want to be candid about it. So in that, and I was thinking about even what has occurred politically and otherwise, we understand the position of the church ought to be the influencers of the culture. We are the gatekeepers of society. The church, we're talking about the church of the living God. What are we? We're the consciences of our nation. So that whatever direction people may be taking, understand what is happening, there ought to be a standard established among the people of God so that if people are veering too far to the left or to the right, they could always come to the people of God and be brought back to that place of balance. But today it's not always that. It's not the case. It's not the case because many have come to the place rather than leading morally and ethically, we find many within the church following the dictates of society or being in a place where they have become reflectors of the culture rather than people that are there to transform the culture. And just recently, I was thinking about the sanctuary, and they, even during this time of immigration, you know, that's one of the biggest issues that's on the table today, the immigration policies. And we realize that when we talk about immigration, pretty much all that's in this nation were at one time or another immigrants because we came from various places. And we understand that even when you look at the Statue of Liberty and bring ye the tired, the poor, and in that it is an invitation for people of various cultures to come together, but yet there ought to be a standard established within that culture so that what happens when people come together, then they're challenged by the culture or the standard that has been established. So what is really saying, though, we talk about what could very happen is that people bringing in the criminal elements and all the other things that would happen as a result of people coming into America. But the truth of the matter is that if we have an established standard, if that standard has been established and we're living up to that particular standard and we're not there to compromise that standard, then we become the influencers of those that come among us. In fact, to be honest with you, it would be that standard that would become the draw to the people that would want to come among us. Because why? I like what de Tocqueville said. He said, America's great because America's good. But then he also went on to say, but when America ceases to be good, then America ceases to be great. He was really saying that our goodness, our greatness is directly associated with our goodness. And we understand what he meant when he said good, because I like what Jesus said when they called him good master. Why callest thou me good? It is not saying that America is good completely, but we're talking about America being a nation that's founded upon Christian principles, but adhering to those principles. Because once you start compromising those principles, then the question is, did you really mean it? Are those principles really something that you have fully embraced, or is it a standard that you feel no conviction concerning it, even when you violate the standard to which you have in fact established? So when we talk about immigration again, immigration policies, I begin to look at what has happened in the state of Florida. And let's pray for Florida, because in the state of Florida, when many of the immigrants that were coming into America were being sent to Martha's Vineyard. You heard about it. And then they were lied to, and as a result of being lied to, they were sent to Martha's Vineyard because of the fact that Florida's said, let's send them to a city that was considered a sanctuary city. Since the sanctuary cities are considered to be off limits or a place where they can be accepted, let us send planes of immigrants to these cities that's called sanctuary cities. And as a result of all of these, I would say the overcrowding of these cities because of what has taken place when you talk about the sanctuary cities, and I would venture to say the cruelness and the hardness of the heart of the governor of Florida, because really that was a heartless act. It was an unconscionable act on the part of the governor to begin to move in that particular vein, even though we understand that there were issues that had to be addressed, and there ought to be some kind of system or something established in order for that to occur. But we talk about heart, though, the heartlessness, the hardness, and the cruel activities that took place by sending them to places without preparation because of a political, making a political statement. Then it became, I would say, not only does it affect them, but I believe heaven would take record. Heaven takes notice when those kinds of activities occur. And then in the book of Amos, you probably know it very familiar with it, where he talks about God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. When things happen, I would say in the natural, when things take place naturally, things take place around us, and then when they occur, oftentimes it's very difficult to really comprehend why they occurred the way they're occurring. What is really happening? What is really taking place when a particular thing occurs? But then what we do, we enter into the sanctuary of God, and God will give us a prophetic picture of our immediate challenges. What is happening now, we begin to see it from a different perspective. And God will give us a clear understanding of what's going on. Now, in this message, I'm going to go into some things to help you to understand how God operates, because we have to understand. The Bible says in Acts 15, 18, it says, known to God from eternity are all his works. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So in other words, God knew everything that God did, everything that God is doing. It's not a series of events that God eventually comes around to doing, but God in that particular moment has knowledge of all of his works, everything. And then when he talks about his works, he has intricate knowledge of how all things work together. That's the God that we serve. He has full knowledge of how all these things work together. And then you're familiar with Isaiah 46 and verse 10. It says, this is the God that we serve. He declaring the end from the beginning. He declaring the end from the beginning. We talk about a prophetic picture of who the Lord is. The declaration that God makes through the prophetic word, he is showing us what he is up to. He is showing us what he is about to do. He pronounces it. It's really supportive to what it says in Amos, why he does nothing until he first reveals it to the servants of prophets. It is saying God will give us a prophetic word even before he acts. He says, I'm going to say something before I do anything. He said, because I already know what I'm doing. I know what I'm about to do, but I'm going to speak a word to you. I'm going to speak a word to you before I do anything. And he says, now, my question is, will you believe my word? Will you, what kind of confidence, what kind of, how do you value my word? And then he goes on to say, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And then he goes on to really make it very clear. He says, and my counsel. Now, we understand, I love this part. My counsel shall stand. In other words, he's really telling us is that he is saying that when we, if you want to reason, you want to rationalize this thing, you want to know which, how things ought to be said in proper order. He says, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. I will do those things that please me. He said, so it is all said and done. When the last bell is rung, he says, then everything will culminate into God being pleased with his works. He's going to be pleased with work. He's going to be pleased with his efforts because he will, in fact, have the final word. Whatever is happening, the Lord will have the final word. Now, I'm taking you all through this because I want you to see something that's happening so that you can be clear. Now, here's where we stand, because we can talk about the prophetic. We can talk about what God is doing and why God is doing it. But the question is, where do we fit in this equation? What posture ought we to take? We're in the sanctuary of the Lord, and God has a posture and a position for us to take as the people of God. Now we go to the New Testament in order to understand our position in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says to us, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now look at the general prayer. Look at the general statement that he's making. He says, so the first the priority of the believer is prayer. You see, pray always in all manner of prayer with supplication, thanksgiving. So our first assignment as a people of God is to pray. We see what's going on, and that's what we're talking about. What's happening in this part of the world, what's happening in that part of the world, what's happening in Ukraine. What is our assignment? First and foremost, pray. Pray. Pray always. So then he says, I want you to pray. Therefore, I exhort you to pray, first of all, that supplications and prayers. Then he says, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. But then he goes on to say, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, I'm going to help you understand this part, because now we talk about what is taking place and the decisions that leaders make. Because there's something about leadership that's key to the activity that's taking place around us. It does matter who covers us. Oftentimes, people don't think that's important. But our covering, we talk about our spiritual covering. We talk about our governmental covering. We're close to a place where we're about to have another election. So understand what we're talking about. It's important that you vote, but make sure that you're listening to his voice when you vote. The voice of God. Make sure you're hearing his voice when you vote. So now he says, pray for kings, pray for governors, pray for presidents, pray for whoever is in elected office, because we place them there. In our governmental system, we don't have kings as they do in England, who would inherit the throne, but we vote for the people that hold office. But he says, so pray for those, pray for the candidates before they enter into office. Pray that God will place upon the heart of people that will do his bidding, that they will be the people that will run for office. So you see how important our prayers are. And then pray that the hearts of people will be directed towards helping to get them elected so that they can begin to operate in positions of authority. So pray for kings and all who are in authority, all who are in authority, whatever area of authority. Why is that important? Because we are subject to authority. We are under their authority. Whether you like them or not, you are still under the authority of whoever is ruling. There are certain things, you see, that's why even Jesus Christ began to deal with the situation when they had to deal with the money. And then he asked a question. He says, whose image is on that coin? They said, it's Caesar. He said, so render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. He is saying that it's not yours to uphold. We talk about taxation or however we may look at it today. It's not ours to uphold giving, paying our taxes, whatever. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. But he didn't stop there. He says, and render unto God that which is of God. And then I was reading one book. He says, the question is, he says, whose image is on the coin? But now the question is, whose image is upon you? Whose image is upon you? So if the Lord's image is upon you, then he is saying, render unto Caesar that which has the image of Caesar. But if God's image is upon your life, then render your entire life unto the one whose image is upon your life. So that's what he is saying in essence. So now, when it comes to authority, it is saying that we are under authority, but the ultimate authority is God. So whoever may rule, you understand, there are certain things we must do because we're under the authority, but we understand that the ultimate authority is God himself. He says, so pray for those in authority. He said that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. That we may lead a quiet and God, a quiet life and peaceable life. Because what happens, you understand, those in authority can make it difficult for you. It makes it difficult for you because there can be restrictions placed upon you. There can be pressure that can be brought to bear against you that would make it very difficult for you to actually give expression to the freedoms that you would otherwise be able to enjoy, because of who is in authority, who is in authority. So we're very careful that we make sure. I'm not talking about what it looks like. We talk about the way it really is. But understand. Now we talk about those who are in authority, because you would say, here's what one writer said. He said, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have you heard that? That power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. But the truth of the matter is, even those who think they have absolute power are under the authority of powers. They think that they are making decisions. They think that they are governing the affairs of their lives. But the truth of the matter is that they are functioning under authority, and for the most part under the authority of that which is unknown to them. They don't even know it. In other words, those who, let's say, I'm just going to be my own person. I do my own thing. I'm self-willed. I'm self-made man. But the truth of the matter is, there's somebody pulling the strings. There's somebody that's controlling your activity. We begin to look at the influences of culture and how people will be, like I said, a product of the environment. And they begin to act a particular way. They begin to see certain things modeled. We see trends and things that happen at one particular time and another, and how people adapt to the changes that are occurring at any given time. But the truth of the matter is, behind all that activity, there are powers that are operating that's unknown to them. Now, to prove that, we go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not going to read all of this, but chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle." You know that scripture talks about put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the wiles of the enemy, the common enemy, the enemy of our souls, the enemy that works against our humanity. That's the whole objective. He's an enemy that works against our humanity. In fact, he despised the fact that you are human. And his objective is to rob you of your humanity so that you begin to, you begin to give expression to an animalistic nature, no longer operating as a human being, but more or less more instinctive rather than a person that can be reflective or a person that can be expressive of these particular, the values that God would have established within your life. But he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, here's what he says, principalities. We wrestle against principalities. Now, when we talk about principalities, it is not the first estate of fallen angels. As we look in the King James Version, it says, but the authoritative power. It says, what happens, they maintain their authoritative power. Their own indicating that what happens, God gave them authority. God gave them power. But as a result of God giving them power, they began to use that power against God. That's a simple way of putting it. They began to, when they rebelled against God, they used the power that God gave them as a way or means of expressing their hatred towards God or their rebellion against God. Because what? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It is saying God gave them power to rule. So now their rulership is contrary to the will of God or the rulership of God or the order that's established in heaven. So that's what we're talking about. So, but yet they are still principalities. That's why the Bible talks about Satan being the God of this world order. He is not the Lord God, who is the ultimate God, but he is the God of this world order, of this world system that all has to do with the fall. After the fall, then we begin to see Adam abdicating his authority. But it wasn't just Adam that abdicated his authority. When a third of angels rebelled against God, then the authority given to angels were there to do his bidding, to do the bidding of Satan, of Lucifer, of Satan, and then to assist those who were after the similitude of Adam. We talk about fallen humanity. So now there is the assistance that's taking place. How can you carry out your assignment? Well, we understand angels that are there for us, and there are angels that work on behalf of God. We have angels that are there to assist us. But then there are fallen angels that are there to assist those who would stand against God. So we talk about principalities. Look at what we're saying here. It is saying that these are the fallen angels that will manipulate those who would look at government as an end within itself. Is that making sense to you? When governing becomes an end within itself, let's say we're not just looking at trying to uphold a particular standard, but we begin to, let's say even if a person looks at a certain degree of morality, well, we're just going to do the best we can. Well, it's still, I would say, it's still tainted. It's still tainted unless you have come to the place of embracing the absolute authority of God. That's why this is supposed to be one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, because if it's not under absolute authority, then whatever authority is ruling, it will begin to push God out of the picture. And it will try, those authorities will come to try to replace God so that God is no longer ruling. And they'll say, well, we can handle this. God, we can handle it from here. We can take it from here. That's what it's really saying. So now, look at what we're talking about. So we see these fallen angels, and we see a person that, let's say, that will come into office, but the objective is merely to come into office for the sake of serving in office or for some other reason. I like the accolades. I like the prestige. I just like the fact that there are certain benefits derived from serving in this particular capacity. You see what I mean? Whenever the agenda is not the right agenda, then that person is subject to manipulation. Whenever, I don't care how nice they may be or how kind they may be, they are subject to manipulation. And understand, and that's what we talk about when I speak to politicians and they say, well, we don't want to politicize a particular thing. You understand what I say? I understand what what politics is all about. The politics has to do with the people, and there's no way within society for us not to engage in politics to some degree or another because of the fact that we are what? In this world system, but at the same time, we're not of this world system. But the whole thing is that we must operate from a different set of rules or from a different order, because what happens, we get our assignments from heaven, but we function within society. You see, we represent God even though we're functioning down here. So now, look at this. If that be the case, and we understand that these fallen angels, let's say, we'll deal with those who see themselves as being neutral for the most part. Or some will just say, well, I've sold my soul. I just want to be on top. I just want to be whatever it takes for me to maintain my position in my office. That's one way of looking at it. But the other will say, well, I really want to serve the people. I really want to help the people. So as a result of that, what do the people want? What do they want? So we'll take a tally. Let's look at it, democratic society. What would you like for us to do right now? So, okay, we'll set our policies based upon, and now we'll set our political parties. We'll begin to adapt to a particular standard based upon the majority of people that agree to go this way and another party agree to go that way. And these are the rules or the standards in which our party is governed. So when I run for office, I fully embrace my party politics. And the Bible talks about partying spirits. You have to really be careful and look at the parallel between the two. It is saying that I've aligned myself with a particular line of thinking, whether I first in the beginning agreed with it or not. But I realize if I do not align myself with this line of thinking, then I won't get reelected. I won't get reelected. So what happens there again? Principalities there to manipulate. They say you're perfect for that. You're a likely candidate for me to manipulate you because I realize you don't have any spiritual backbone. I realized that you don't have any intestinal fortitude. That's what we used to talk a lot about. You don't have intestinal fortitude. You have any guts. So what happens as a result? So if something comes that you in your heart may disagree with, you will try to find a way to defend it regardless. So understand, manipulation, principalities, what happens? see, and they're expiring. It's inspiration to undermine whatever is taking place. And then he goes on. We talk about principalities and powers. It talks about powers. When it speaks of powers, we have to understand, we talk about that there are many, let's say, we're fighting against powers. Understand, this is, don't think that Satan doesn't, don't ever get to a place of thinking Satan doesn't have any power. But he has power. But God has all power. So when we talk about powers, you understand there are powers working against the kingdom of God. There are powers that have been sent to undermine the things of God. And just for the sake of time, because I see my time moving on, and then he says, talk about principalities, powers, rulers of wickedness. You see, we begin to see that there are rulers of darkness, wickedness in heavenly places. First of all, rulers of darkness. See, Satan loves darkness. Rulers of darkness, rulers within the underworld. The underworld. There are people aligning themselves with certain underworld activities. You see, getting involved in occultic practices. It can be very subtle, because sometimes, especially in the educational system, they would love for people to think that they are enhancing their education out of relationships that they're building through some of the alliances that they are joining as a result of wanting to be in cohorts with certain people. But as a result of it, it can very well get into a lot of the dark activities. I won't go any deeper. I did a whole series on it one time, and I know it was very controversial. But be careful as to what you join yourself to. You join your members to. And then it talks about spiritual host of wickedness operating in heavenly places. So now we're looking, I'm headed somewhere, because now we begin to look at all this taking place, and then we begin to look at weather patterns. We begin to look at what is happening with the climate change, what's happening with nature, and all the other activities that's taking place around us. And we wonder, why would these things happen now? We've heard more of this being the first or the worst of a particular thing than any other time in my lifetime. In fact, I'm hearing worse in history, in recorded history. Certain things are occurring like this. Why? Because Satan knows that his time is short. Satan knows his time is short. So therefore, he pulls at all stops. And that's why many other things that would be, I would say, just a slap in God's face is being popularized and celebrated. You see, it's no longer we will hide our sins, but now we celebrate our sins. And we make those who have an issue with the fact that we celebrate sin, we make them appear to be ridiculous. See, right has become wrong, and wrong has become right in the eyes of the masses based upon how things have become politicized. It is a political agenda, but we have to understand principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. You see, we begin to see all of this taking place. Wickedness in heavenly places, rulers of darkness. So all of this is a part of his plan. It's all a part of the devil's plan. And he is working his plan with, you see, unless we are keenly aware. We come into the sanctuary. Because we come into the sanctuary, and let me tell you, there again, he said, if I can keep you out of the sanctuary, if I can just keep you from coming into the sanctuary. Because every time you come into the sanctuary, and you really come into this, I ain't even talking about physical, you come into the sanctuary, and you begin to hear what you're hearing, like what you're hearing now, and it begins to take root within your heart, you will leave the sanctuary with a different attitude, with a different agenda. You'll leave the sanctuary thinking differently. And then you'll begin to, you see, and you begin to see me. This is the devil now. You begin to see him, me, as your enemy rather than as your friend. You know, make a friend with the devil. Now you begin to see the devil as your enemy rather than your friend. And then you begin to see the Lord differently. You begin to see the love of God as loving you personally and not working against you. Because everything that God says, the devil tries to reverse it so that you see the opposite of God's intentions rather than that which God had ordained or what God intended. So now, as we look at the Lord now, let the Lord come into on the scene here. This is what, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, this is Christ. Now, Christ comes on the scene because they said light has come. Light has come. This is Jesus Christ. When light, to illumine the way, because he exposes the work of the devil. He shines light upon all of the activities of the works of darkness. When the light comes, he shines light on all the works of darkness. So he says here in Colossians 1:15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, I want you to see this. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now we're talking about Jesus now. When he came, he said, the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Oh, he covered it all, didn't he? He said all things were created through him and for him. Now we begin to see. You see the antidote. You see the contrast. This is where the devil operates, and this is why Jesus Christ came to undo the works of the devil. He says, so whether it be principalities and power, now we're talking about a whole different level of rulership and a whole different display of power, because now it's not the power of the underworld, but it's the power that comes down from on high. He said, all things were created through him and for him. And he says, and he is before all things. He preexisted before all things. But not only did he preexist before all things, but it also says that in him all things consist. In other words, they maintain their consistency in him. So in other words, all things are held together by him. So you want to know the glue that holds the world together, that holds society together, that holds your, let's say, your mind together so that you don't go crazy, so that you don't go wild, that hold your emotions together so that you're not a wild individual. What happens? It's him. You see, it's in him. So what happens, you see, in other words, you're that close to becoming a lunatic. But you're that far away from being a lunatic when you're in him. So he says here that they maintain their consistency in him. And then he says, not only do they maintain their consistency, but he is a head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, our thought lives must be governed by the head. That's what really saying. It is saying that the thoughts of God must come down to where we live. Thinking the thoughts of God, having the mind of Christ, so that we're not just thinking on thoughts. Because, understand, when your thoughts are governed, that's why I'm saying it's very important. Your thoughts are governed by the head. And then it says, he's ahead of the body. He's ahead of the body. Now, this body, we talk about the body, which is the church. So, no, you don't have a right to do your own thing. And look, you don't have a right to your own body, because the Bible says you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. I, as a pastor, don't have the right to tell you what to do. But Christ, through me, can tell you how to live. But me, I can't just give you my opinion, because I'm not the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body, the church. So if I'm getting my orders from the head, then what happens, whatever orders may come through me to you from the head, it must be received as orders that came forth from Christ. You see, if it, like I said, we're giving you scripture. I'm not giving you opinions. We're talking about scripture. And then it goes on. If you go into the second chapter of Colossians, pardon me, in verse 15 it says, having disarmed principalities and powers. Now he says, in other words, he snatches the power away from principalities and powers. We talk about he has come to undo the works of the devil. He has the authority, but somebody came to take his power away. So we talk about God moving among us, God doing something among us. It is really God taking the power away from the devil. Let me just go on, because I got some things I want to share, and we are almost out of time. So principalities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So we look at the intricate balance. Oh, I want to get this part. Look at the intricate balance in all of nature and the intricate balance within our own bodies. Because we look at all of nature, how this thing, just a little bit of change can have a devastating effect upon all things within your body. You know what it is? Just one little thing, and then you can be totally incapacitated because one little thing went wrong. And the same thing, one little thing goes wrong in nature, and it can throw all of nature off key. So now, when that thing is off kilter, off key, we look at the effects of what he said, everything is held together by him. Look at the effect of that upon our souls. The effect on our souls. Now, if you just allow me about another 8 minutes at least, and then we'll close. But here in 1 Thessalonians, because I want to make this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, now may the God of grace himself sanctify you completely. See, I'm going to save some of this for later on, but may the God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I'm reading you several scriptures quickly. We'll deal with it later. So the objective of God is complete sanctification, to make sure that your spirit, soul, and body. Why? Because we mentioned a little something off limits can cause your body to be off kilter, nature off kilter as well. We'll make sure that he's able to preserve all that's committed to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, verse 3, verse 1 says, beloved, I write to you the second epistle in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments. Let me see if I can speed this up here. Let me go all the way down, because it talks about judgment, things, the flood, and everything else. But the whole objective is that God's promises that is made to us to bring us to repentance. But the point I really want to make is that God has to draw us. God has to draw us to himself. Let me just say that. God has to draw us to himself. He draws us. We're drawn to the Lord. I think in several scriptures it talks about that, about how the Lord draws us. No one can come to me except the Spirit. In John 6, no one can come unless the Spirit draws him. And I would say that it's also the Spirit that draws people to us. You see, what happens? You can't get people saved, but they must be drawn to us. And you know, you try to do it, you try to coerce, manipulate, whatever. It doesn't work. But understand, it will take those that, I would say, that will adhere to the message, and those that will take heart, take to heart the things that are said, are those that are drawn. So I would venture to say, ask the Lord to draw you to the truth, draw you to those things that can become useful and sensible to you. But my last point, and I'm having to skip all this to get to this, but the point I want to make here, and I really want you to understand, is that this whole thing of how the Lord draws us, he draws us with cords of love. He draws us with cords of love. He is so loving. And here's the objective. He said, first of all, he understands our frame, our weakness, our frailties, and all of that. And then it says that he is moved with compassion. I've been talking about that recently, how the Lord is moved with compassion. And as a result of him being moved with compassion, then God does whatever he does. But the Bible talks about we're drawn to him. And then as a result of him being moved with compassion, here's what happens. I begin to look at what does that really mean? Because recently I was talking to Pastor Greg last night, Greg Smith, Greg Johnson last night. And Brother Burt's not here now. Brother Burt gave testimony just a few weeks ago about what God had done as one of the miracles, right? If we start believing God for miracles, what's happening in his body. And you say, well, is that something you ought to be embarrassed by? I said, no, it's something you ought to be, you rejoice in, because we understand that something about the movement, the inner movements, the inner workings of God, and the Bible calls it having bowels of compassion. Bowels of compassion. I looked that word of bowels. I thought it had to do, it. I said it must mean something different than what we know bowels to be. But when I looked it up, I realized it says some of bowels, intestines, a part of the digestive system. But we understand, but it's used as it is used many times, like the heart. And it's saying that there's a part of us that's moved by God on the inside. But then I begin to cross-reference that, and I begin to see something that really stuck out to me. One was in Revelation 10, verse 9. It says, so I went to the angel, and he said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. He said, when you eat it, it will make your stomach bitter, but will be sweet as honey to your mouth. Then I took the book, little book, out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey and in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about my peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, here's what I saw in that. I said, the digestive system, what we take in, the word we take in, we understand God will draw you to himself. When we take it, he says bitter to, says sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the stomach. I know in Jamaica, they have this, and even in America, they call it bitters. You're taking bitters. Says something wrong with your stomach? They said, take some bitters, you'll be fine. Carol told me about that. She said, just take some bitters, you'll be good. So I began to look at bitters. I said, what does bitters do? What does bitters do? Bitters, even though it's bitter, it causes a reaction. It causes a disturbance to take place within the intestines. Now, I want you to see something in the spirit realm. You see, when the intake settles and remains, we talk about all the stuff that we take in, all the things we take in, and then you have a buildup, you have an intestinal blockage, then it leads to constipation. Do you see that? And there is such a thing as being spiritually constipated. Did I lose you? Spiritual constipation is when you take in, but nothing is being released. So it is saying that the objective is to be at a place where you can release. You say compassion. Now, he used it from a physical, but we talk about spiritual. The compassion that is to be released within us, because if not, you will become spiritually constipated. And what happens, this buildup can cause some issue. People can have what can very well take place as a result of that. They can have all kinds of issues, acid reflux, and you name it. But it can also cause perforation of the intestines. And it can actually be deadly because of the fact that you've not really utilized what you had, in fact, received. So what happens, we begin to see what happens. I like the King James in 1 John 3 and 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, listen to this, you got a lot of stuff going on, and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Your brother has a need, but you have the world's good, but shut up your bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him, my little children? That's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's saying, so the person has all this stuff, is spiritually constipated, because he has all this good, but he has no release. Are you there? Are you there? And then Colossians 3:12 said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also do ye. So to release you from the restricted bowel situation, he said, there has to be release by forgiveness. Confession, first of all, to get things moved, confession contributes to a movement. Forgiveness released. Here's another thing. Giving. You saw that also when you're postured to give. So we're not just trying to have you to give for any other sake, but to give you a release. Because if you're not forgiving, if you're not loving, if you're not at a place of confessing your own faults and sins, then you will end up having, I would say, first of all, intestinal rupture. It could be a rupture. It could be perforation. And it could also lead to all kind of maladies that could take place within your life, you see. So what God is wanting, he wants his spirit to flow freely through you, you see. He wants his spirit to flow freely through you. So the instructions that God gives us is to get us to a place where we have a free flow of the spirit. It's natural. It's just a part of our nature to do the things that God would have us do. You're not straining in order to exercise love, faith, and all the things that God would have you exercise. But you do it. It just flows out of you. That's what God desires for all of us. So we're seeing miracles already taking place in the lives of many because they're coming to the place of understanding this. See, God is trying to unclog us, unstop us. But first of all, we must take that which is sweet. Yeah, right now, you say this is good. But when it requires something of us, it causes an internal disturbance. It's not just, you say sweet to the, you, if you just eat a lot of sugar, if it don't cause bitterness to the stomach, now you're full of sugar. Guess what? Now it's going to cause all kinds of other issues to take place in your body. Now you have, what do you call it, diabetic. You're diabetic and all kinds of other, because you're living on sweets. Yes, the word is beautiful. It sounds good, but now it cannot be as a lovely song. But it has to cause an internal disturbance within to get you to places. I got to do, what must I do? What must I do with what I've heard? How must I engage in the activities which God has assigned for me to engage in? You see, that's what it is. So in other words, when you go home, you can't rest because you become restless because God, that word is working in you and is causing that holy disturbance to take place. That's a good one. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing because understand, when God causes that, he's causing you to grow. These are growth pains that you're in fact having when the word disturbs you and you're asking the right questions is saying, now get ready. You're getting ready to grow. You're getting ready to grow. You're getting ready. You're having growing pains. And you're going to be a different person as a result of what you receive. So now I'm closed. This is what God is offering us as his people. As his people. This is what God is desiring to do among us. We're fighting this fight of faith. There are things happening around us. We see what's going on. But let's interpret it rightly. But at the same time, ask God, what ought we to do in the midst of all this taking place? What has God called us to do and to be engaged in? Because we're not just spectators, but we're participants in the work of God. So thank you, Lord, for helping us to see this, helping us to understand what's really happening, what's really going on, so that we're not blinded by our own ambitions. We're not at a place whereby we're not able to see the kingdom as being that which we pursue after, we pursue, and your holiness and your righteousness. But Lord, we want you to be pleased with our lives. And that's above all that we could ever desire. And Lord, as we've come into your sanctuary, may we come to this place of knowledge and understanding of your will. We give you praise and honor. And I pray, as we pray for the people in Florida and Cuba and other places and all that would be affected by this hurricane. Not only this, all the other challenges that we're facing in this day and hour. May we not lose sight of the one that has absolute authority over all things. So in this, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.